Lord, we come before you this morning, united together to worship you on this beautiful morning, and in the acknowledgement of who you are in our lives. And we just ask that the word that's brought forth enlightens us and gives us insight into ourselves through your word. And we ask that you be with Dana as he brings that word to us. We ask all this in your name. Amen. So the first reading is from Joshua. It is, let me make sure I'm reading it. It's Joshua 3:5. And just to set the context, this is as the Israelites are crossing over into Jordan, and Joshua has been given the instruction for them not to come too close to the ark as it passes in front of them. So the first reading is on, it's Joshua 3:5. It's on page 209 in your pew Bible. And it reads, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." And the second reading comes from Romans 11:33, well, beginning in 11:33, and that is on page 11:22. Oh, the depth and riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is the word of the Lord.
So the theme today is consecration. Consecration is a word that has two meanings that we generally use. It's not an everyday word. It's sort of a $10 church word, a big church word. But these are the meanings that are assigned to it. One is to make holy, consecrate with sacred, making holy. If you consecrate something, you make it holy. The other is to set something apart for a specific purpose, for one purpose. We were in middle school playing a game of pickup basketball. My buddies talked about this kid that was just a little bit older than us who had never had French fries, a milkshake, or a hamburger because he was being groomed to be this star athlete, amazing athlete. And his parents had just never let him have any junk food. All of his life was set apart for athletics. We felt amazed by him and sorry for him at the same time. But that was a young man whose life was consecrated to sports. It was set apart entirely for sports. Today we've got a couple acts of consecration. We've got the dedication of our beautiful child, and then we've got the ordination and installation of an elder and a deacon. These are acts of consecration, making holy, setting apart, dedicating to a purpose, setting apart this child for service to the Lord, for knowing the Lord, for becoming a follower of Christ, and setting apart this elder and this deacon to service in their office in the church. So consecration is being made holy and being set apart for a specific purpose, but it's a little bit of a tricky question for us as Christians, because having been raised in the tradition that we're in, we've probably had it pounded into us that you're saved by grace through faith. It's God that does the saving, God who makes you holy. You don't become holy enough and then when you hit the holiness threshold, kapow, you're saved. You become saved and your salvation makes you holy. So what is it that we're doing when we say we are going to consecrate, or as it says in Joshua, consecrate yourselves? How can we do that if it's the Lord that does it for us? Well, this is a question that's worth wrestling with, because it's the entire Christian life. The Apostle Paul in the letter to Romans here repeats a pattern that he has in his other letters to the churches. In his letters to these churches, he will begin the letter with greetings and warm conversation about prayer, and then he'll begin to explain to the Christians who they are. You've been seated with Christ in heavenly realms. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You're a new creation. After explaining to the Christians who they are, he'll then say, this is how you need to live. Knock off that garbage that you used to do. Quit it. Don't do it anymore. Do the good things. I'll give a demonstration, just randomly picking a couple verses. Right here at the end of 11 and the beginning of 12 is the pivot point in Romans. The living sacrifices paragraph that we're in right now is like the fulcrum on a teeter-totter. It's the boundary between the two zones, the who you are and what to do. So when he comes to what to do, he says this, no one ought to think more highly, but think of yourself with sober judgment. We all have many gifts. If your gift is serving, then serve. Love must be sincere. Hate what's evil. Everyone submit yourself to the governing authorities. Be sober-minded. Let no debt remain outstanding. I'm just randomly picking things here. Don't pass judgment on one another. He goes and tells them how to live. This is how you live. Consecrate yourselves. You're made holy. You're consecrated by God. But consecrate yourselves in how you live. Each of us has an initial act of consecration in our conversion. And as I mentioned with Maisie, conversion is a mysterious thing. I now recognize my conversion as the moment when I went up for an altar call at a presbytery meeting in Wrangell. For 15 years after the event, I did not see it as my conversion. I had to preach about it to figure out, looking at all the evidence and hearing what everybody was saying about it and saying, you know what? That was when I was changed. That was when I was changed. And so in that moment of consecration, the illustration from the scripture becomes true. The scripture calls the church the bride and Christ the groom. So it's a relationship of unity, a relationship of cooperation, and a relationship of unified will. Jesus does all the saving, but because of his nature and his goodness and the nature of our connection, the nature of the relationship that God calls us into, God initiates the saving and it becomes complete by our permission, by our engagement. So the first act of consecration for me included my will when I surrendered. When I said, yes, Lord, you're God. I can't figure you out. I can't say you're going to be the way I want you to be. I have to accept you as you are. And in that act of consecration, I was made holy. That was the initial one. In our initial moment of saving faith, when we surrender to God, when we surrender our will to God and say, you can be my Lord and my Savior, it's an act of consecration. But it comes again in other moments. When we're called to certain things, when we're called to respond to difficult situations, when we're called to lead in certain ways, when we're called to be available for God's mission in certain special ways, there are sacrifices we might need to make, prices that we might need to pay. The illustration that the Apostle Paul uses here is to be a living sacrifice. Now, this hinge, this fulcrum verse that's in between point A in the book of Romans and point B, comes after three chapters of Paul wrestling out loud with a really big problem on his heart. That problem is, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a child of Abraham, a child of the promise, somebody who received God's covenants, believed God's laws, worshiped God, and he was converted by Christ and received Jesus as his Messiah, the fulfillment of all the prophecies, and yet so many of his buddies, probably even his teacher, didn't do the same thing. And so many of his fellow countrymen threw rocks at him to kill him when he preached the gospel. They persecuted him. They drove him out of town. They wouldn't receive Christ as their Savior. And he didn't know why. And so he's explaining why, and part of it is God's election, and part of it is his mercy, so that you people who were not ancient Jews, those of us who were not what Paul was when he was converted, the Gentiles can be included. So he spends three chapters saying, you all are really, really lucky to be getting this. Therefore, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice was an ancient Jewish thing. Put the animal on the altar, tie it up, kill it, give it to God. The blood of that animal represents the washing away of your sins, because the penalty of sin is death. So Paul says, make yourself a living sacrifice. Get up on the altar by your own decision and stay there. God is on the throne and you are on the altar. Sacrifice yourself to the Lord. Engage your will. Even though Christ has done it all for you, there's this call to place your will in agreement with what Christ has done for you already. It's mysterious. All the saving is God's, but because of the nature of the salvation he's given us, he calls us into that relationship and calls us into that partnership. It's an act of love. So that's consecration. Consecration is putting ourselves on the altar, making ourselves a living sacrifice, surrendering our will to God, being engaged with what God has already done for us. The result of that is revelation. Down here in the verse following what we read, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's good and pleasing and perfect will. I was thinking back of how this happened in my life. Went up for the altar call in Wrangell, Alaska. Went back down to Oregon at the University of Oregon. Put on my Sony Walkman with the cassette inside it, little fuzzy earphones there. I started listening to my music again, and I realized I really can't listen to this. I didn't think it had anything to do with my trip to Alaska or the encounter I had with the Lord. I just realized this great driving music with the great beat and the amazing musicianship and hardly any cussing just isn't doing to my soul what I need done. I gotta let it go. And cool Christian music hadn't really been invented yet. It was a sacrifice. My goodness. But I started to change. I started to see what pleased the Lord and what didn't. It was a part of many, many changes. Those changes, the revelation, the knowing what pleases God, the discernment about what pleases God and what doesn't leads to transformation. And maybe you've seen transformed lives that inspire you. It happened to me right after this all happened. I left the University of Oregon and went to Whitworth College, where I really wanted to go in the first place. Finally had the faith to go there in spite of the cost. I went, and when I was there, I was surrounded by Christians like I had never seen before in my life. It was a Christian university, not like a Bible college, but had Christian professors. I remember the person who was in charge of student life. He gave his testimony and talked about how God broke into his life and he was a college student. And I just looked at him in awe with my mouth open. I just said, I wish he was my uncle. I want to be related to this man. This, I just couldn't believe it. And there were others, a guy who did our wedding who he taught and his heart was so filled with the Lord. And then there was one more professor, Professor Jerry Sitzer. And he wrote the best book about grief I've ever read, and there's a couple sequels I still have to read. But a few weeks before I made it to campus there at Whitworth, something terrible, terrible happened in his life. He and his family were going to hear a speaker talk about the problems of drinking abuse in a certain area, alcohol abuse, and on the way back they were hit by a drunk driver. And in that accident, while people were watching, and he was calling on them to help, and nobody helped, he lost his mother and his wife and his daughter in that moment. And, you know, he wasn't filled with buttercups and moonbeams and all your favorite Bible verses. He didn't know just what to say. He was overcome. He went to church, and he couldn't sing, and he couldn't pray. He just let the prayers of God's people be his prayers. He had a dream one night that the sun was going down. He was running after it and trying to catch it because it was the last of his light and his light was leaving. And he realized in his dream he had to turn around the other way and run into the darkness to catch the sun as it was coming back up. That was his life, and he lived it out in front of us. And I saw day after day and month after month, I got to be in small classes with him, in a small group with him. I saw his faith lived out and the transformation, like the fire of that tragedy burned through to the gold of his faith so it could be clearly seen. And it had an impact on me that will never go away. That's transformation. His life was transformed by the gospel because he was a living sacrifice. He was surrendered to God. He stayed in his practices. He kept going to church. He kept in the scriptures. He kept his faith in God, even though he didn't know how to make his feelings right. And he was a transformed man who impacted me. So, sisters and brothers, consecration is a call from God that comes to us initially in our faith, comes to us again and again in the callings that God brings us to as we're his disciples, and he leads us on his way. And so I want to ask you to respond. If you are feeling led by the Spirit, led by God, to a time of consecration, to rededicate your life to Christ, or if you know that you've known about God, but you've never received him as your Savior, I'm going to give you the invitation right now. I really don't know what to do. You know, I had a guy in my first church who grew up in the Baptist church. We had three sermons every Sunday, he said. We had the offering, the sermon, and the altar call. And the only Presbyterian altar call I've ever seen is that weird Presbyterian meeting in 1991. And I don't think I'll do one now, but I will tell you what you can do if you feel like the Lord is calling you. We'll pray in a minute, and you can pray from your own heart. Jesus, I know it's you calling me, and I want to say yes. I want to present myself to you as a living sacrifice. I want to serve you. I want to surrender to you. And I'll have everyone close their eyes, and if you want, you can raise your hand so I can be a witness. You deserve at least one witness if you're going to do that. Somebody told me you can't say that Jesus saves you and not give people an opportunity to respond. It's a really good piece of advice. If you walk with the Lord forever, but you know that you're being called into a season of fresh consecration, you can do that as well. You can respond, and raise your hand in prayer. So let's just pray. I'm no evangelist or big shot, but the Lord can do what he needs to do, and we'll just work together to give him the chance. Let's pray. Oh God, how you love us. How great your heart is, and how wonderful you are, how beyond comprehension, and how powerful you are. We surrender both in terms of your majesty and in terms of your kindness. Lord, I pray now that you would give the grace to anyone who needs to respond, to respond. And now I pray for the one who would come to you for the first time, perhaps. And pray that you give this one the grace to answer your call that is a call that only you can give. And if you'd like to answer that call and like me to be a witness, you can raise your hand. The Lord sees you. The Lord meets you. And I pray for the one who would recommit their lives to Christ, to reconsecrate themselves, knowing that this call comes from you, that this is a time in their life, that you're calling them to a fresh consecration. If you'd like to raise your hand, if that's you, I see you. The Lord sees you. The Lord witnesses you. Holy Spirit, come and seal these acts of will. These hands were raised not to please a person, but to surrender a will to you. Lord, as you continue to move among us and show your kindness to us, we pray that you continue to keep the door open and continue to stir up your goodness so that we can keep following you and keep serving you and stay on the altar. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.